it gets a bit easier tongue-wise from now on. East of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them.'" And then if we can jump down to verse 19, it's where it follows on really. "Then, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went towards the hill country of the Amorites, through all that vast and dreadful desert that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, 'You have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged.' Then all of you came to me and said, 'Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns which we will come to.' The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up to the hill country and came to the valley of Eshkol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, 'It is a good land that the Lord our God has given us.'" Verse 26, "But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us, so he has brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there.' Then I said to you, 'Do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and he swore, 'Not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your forefathers, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he has set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly.'" Okay, so quite a bit of scripture. We're going to focus on some areas in a minute. Before we do that, I'm just going to pray. Lord, I thank you for all that we've sung today. I thank you that you are victorious. I thank you that you love each one in this room. I thank you that you have made a way for each and every one of us to come into relationship with you and to know an abundant life in you. Lord Jesus, you see each heart. You're passionate about each single person. And I pray today, Lord Jesus, that you would speak your words, that you would apply that which you've given to me, that your spirit would take my words and just apply them to each heart, and that you would speak what you want to speak. Lord, and that you would encourage and edify, Lord Jesus, each one, I pray. Lord, we thank you. We can count on you. We can rely on you. We know that you love each and every one, and we can trust this time into your hands. Thank you. I can trust myself into your hands, Lord Jesus, and I can rely on you, Lord Jesus, and we commit just this time together to you for your glory. Amen. Okay, so why are we reading this? Today, really what I'd like to talk about is fruitfulness. It is quite a while ago, actually, and I don't expect anyone to remember really, because it was quite a long time ago. I spoke on living a fruitful life. It was quite a long time ago, and there were three things. I wanted to just get across some foundational principles for living a fruitful life, and I talked about understanding having an understanding and an assurance of your salvation. That was one of my first points. That's foundational. Knowing that you are saved by grace through what Jesus did and not through anything that you yourself have done to attain or to merit it. Okay? But you're saved by grace. And what saves you is him and what he's done and not you and what you do. Okay? The second thing, which I wanted to pull out at the time, was an understanding of your identity in Christ. So what Jesus has done on your behalf and what that means for you now. What your new, you said, Scripture says we're a new creation. And what that means, what that looks like. And then the third part was then living in that identity. So there were three kind of underpinning foundational things to fruitful living. So it was understanding and assurance of your salvation, understanding your identity, and then living in that identity that you now have in Christ. Foundational. Now, really, I want to kind of build on that. So I'm not going to go over all those things, although those things will get mentioned. I want to look more into the meat of living in that identity. What does that mean? What does that look like? And a principle, particularly one major principle I want to focus on. And I think that in this passage, in this scripture that we've just read, there are some principles that we can take for fruitful living, really. And I want to highlight them. So, a bit of context. Deuteronomy, you'll find that there's a lot of stuff mentioned in Deuteronomy that's mentioned in the previous books. That's because it's really a series of final addresses. Deuteronomy is a series of final addresses by Moses to the people of Israel, and of Israelites. The old generation, pretty much every single one of them now have passed away. And this is a new generation. We'll talk about that in a second. But this is kind of like his final addresses. Before he actually, at the end of Deuteronomy, he goes to be with the Lord, he passes away. And this is final, there's a series of final addresses. So this is where we're at. So Deuteronomy is a reminder of the events that have happened to this point. And he's speaking to a new generation of Israelites who are right on the verge of going into the promised land, of entering the promised land. And it's 40 years on from when they first set out. Okay? And he begins here in verse 6. It says, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb." This is the beginning of him recounting now. And this bit is 30 years earlier. 38 years earlier. And he begins by recounting really what is, the only way you can see it is a tragic story, really, of how a whole generation, the older generation, had missed out on entering the promised land 38 years earlier. And he starts at this point. And he says, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb." And it's funny that but he is actually now pretty much in the same place. So 38 years on, he's standing in pretty much the same place he was 38 years ago, when this old generation had this opportunity where they were commanded by the Lord to go in and take the land. 38 years have passed, and here he is again, same place. And it's tragic, really, to think of the fact that a whole generation had the opportunity in God to take the promised land, and they didn't. It's hard to accept that in some ways for those people. It's such a tragic situation. So, verse 6 says, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb." So Horeb was basically Mount Sinai. They were talking about the same pretty much place. When you read the commentaries, when they're talking about Horeb here in Deuteronomy, is in the Mount Sinai region. And they'd been traveling for 2 years at this point. Like I've just said, and they were on the borders of the promised land. At this point, they'd been miraculously saved. So this is 38 years before this point, verse 6, "Lord our God said to us at Horeb." So this point, they'd been miraculously saved, and they'd been given a new identity in God. God's covenant had made a covenant with them, making him his own special people, with a new way of living and a new way of relating to him. So this had happened by this point. So they were at Horeb, on the verge of entering the promised land. They were saved, and they had this new identity. Okay? And the whole purpose, though, of their salvation was not the salvation in and of itself. The whole purpose was not just that they would leave Egypt. The whole purpose of what they'd done and that journey was to enter the promised land. Okay? So that was the whole point of where they were going. It was a fruitful place that God had for them. He had for them this place where they would become their own nation, where they would grow and multiply, in a place where it says it was flowing with milk and honey, in a fruitful place. And they were God's treasured possession. And ultimately, we know that through them, God would address and he would save the entire world. So they had there was a much bigger purpose than just them being saved. They were saved into something. They were saved for something. They were saved for fruitfulness. Their life was not to be just about salvation. It was to be a fruitful life. They were to be known as God's treasured possession, and through them would come the salvation of the world, as we know. It was an amazing kind of calling, purpose on their lives. So this is where we're at. Verse 6, it says Horeb, and this is where the people were at. How does this apply to us? All of the above can be applied to us in our situation now. All of the above. We're saved. We've been miraculously saved. It wasn't of our own doing. It was God who did it. It was in his power, and he's done it. We now have this new identity. We are considered God's treasured possession, with a new covenant written on our hearts. But that's not the goal in and of itself. The goal of our life is fruitfulness in God. Is fruitfulness in God. That's God. It says in John 15, if I can turn to it. You don't need to turn to it, because I'll just flit in and out. In John 15, he says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You did not choose me," this is in verse 16, "but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." In Romans 7, it says, "So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that we might belong to another," that's identity, "to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." My daughter. So you can see how this applies to us. We're in the same place. There they are 2 years before. They're saved and they have this new identity and they have this promise of fruitfulness, a fruitful land. Okay? And each and every one of us, in the same way, have that for ourselves. We're saved. We have this new identity. But God's heart and plan for each and every one of us is that we would come into a fruitful place, that we would bear fruit for him. Okay? The goal of our life is not salvation in and of itself. It's not. If that's the goal of our life, it's pretty... God did that on our behalf. We cannot attain that. It's not the goal of our life. It's the beginning of our life. It's salvation. And then we move on into this fruitful life that God has for us. I'll move down on my notes. And really, I want to focus... There's three things that I think... really in the next couple of verses, really, verses 6 to 8, that I want to pull out, that I think there's a keys to fruitfulness in God. So I'm going to read those three verses out, and then we're going to pull out three parts of it, okay? So it says, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev and along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and to their descendants after them.'" So there's three things I'm going to pull out. It's first one is where the Lord said, "You have stayed long enough at this mountain." The second thing I want to look at is the promise that's within that. It says, "I have given you this land." And then the third thing I want to look at is go in and take possession of the land. Okay? So we're going to look at those sections. And there's something, sometimes I find this when I haven't preached a lot here, but in the past when I have preached, that you've got your main themes, but then you know also, in amongst it all, the Lord just wants you to highlight a specific. And it might not necessarily go within your 3 points that you wanted to do, but you know God wants you to highlight it as well. And within this, this first bit, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. I feel the Lord wants me to do that. So this line really struck me when I was reading this. And remember, we're talking about keys for fruitfulness. And the Lord says to them, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Effectively, he's saying, this is it. You've been in this place. You've had enough time in this place now. Let's move on. They've been there approximately 23 months. 23 months. They've been journeying for 2 years. It took them 3 months to get to this place. And then they'd spent 23 months in this one place. And it spans from Exodus chapter 19 all the way to Numbers chapter 10. They were in the same place. And they were, as we read here, they were only an 11-day journey to Kadesh Barnea, which was literally right on the border of the Promised Land. So they were 11 days journey, quite a short journey really in the grand scheme of things, to where they were wanting to go. And this really, this place, you have stayed long enough at this mountain, speaks of a lot of things really. It speaks, like Larry spoke last week, he talked about moving from a place to a person, and he looked in different scriptures about different places, and he was trying to encourage us to move from that place to move to a person. And in one sense, I'm kind of saying the same thing, but it speaks of the possibility, this section here where it says you've stayed long enough at this mountain, it speaks of the possibility of getting stuck somewhere. It speaks of the possibility of being stuck in a place. And it represents quite a lot of things. In this place, there was accounts of the Israelites of all these things that I'm just going to list to you now. It was a place of unfaithfulness. It was a place of doubt. It was a place of discouragement, of complaining, of grumbling, of wandering, of antagonism and hostility between one another, of procrastination, of time wasting, of comfort, because it was known to them. They'd been there 23 months. It had become a place of comfort to them. And it was a place of fear as well. And these are places that we can find ourselves in sometimes, whether it be doubt, whether it be any one of those things. We know all too well, I certainly know all too well, how easy it is to find yourself in one of these places. And sometimes it's just very subtle to start with. It's just a really small thing, but it just grows in time. And you find yourself kind of sidetracked. You find yourself discouraged. You find yourself disillusioned. You find yourself starting to complain, grumble a little bit. You're starting to waste time. Maybe unfaithfulness in your own relationship with the Lord is just going on, and you're doubting. And there's fear. There's fear there. You might not even be able to understand. I know sometimes in my life where I can think of things like this, and it's just fear. I don't know why there's fear. It's just kind of the result of it. And then there's friction. Sometimes it results in all these things. Sometimes it's one thing and it just gets bigger and bigger. Sometimes the one thing leads to another thing, leads to another thing, and it becomes like a list of things in the end. And you've ended up in this place and you're stuck. You're stuck. And it started off really small, but now it's just this big thing. And it's easy, in many ways, to get there. It's easy. And maybe I felt this when the Lord, I try not to get emotional, when I was reading about this, I really felt to highlight this because it's relevant to some people. I know it's relevant to me in some ways. God spoke this to me in particular, in a particular situation for me at the moment. And I know God said to me, long enough, Andy. that's long enough. You've been in this place too long. I want you to move on with me now. And maybe you feel, or you can relate to the fact that maybe you're in a place there, and you know that place, and you can hear the Lord in all his love and his care for you saying, you've stayed long enough here. You're my treasured child. You're my special possession. I've got more for you than this. You've stayed long enough here. Move on. Move on with me now. And you hear his voice. What do you do? It's quite simple, really. It is quite simple. There's a simplicity in God. Sometimes we can make things a little bit more confusing than we need to. And really, there's just a simplicity. And it starts very simple with just, I recognize your voice, Lord. I'm hearing it. That's where it starts. I recognize that voice. I recognize you saying to me, long enough here. Long enough in this place. Turn. That basically, turn to him means repent. You recognize it, you turn towards him. You hear the voice, you turn towards him. That's repentance. It's turning from that place, it's turning to another place, and it's to him. It's moving from a place to a person. It's turning to him. Sometimes you might be in some ways devoid of feeling, devoid of all the emotional thing that you want to have to work yourself up to get there. It's just a simple cold decision. And sometimes you just hear God's voice and you say, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. And you hear it and you go. So I've put three things here. If this is you, if you recognize this as I have in myself, recognize it, repent, turn to him, and resolve. Resolve. Resolve can mean a few things, actually. Resolve can mean resolve the situation. If there's something there that you know specifically, God's saying, just deal with that. Just resolve that. It might be if there's friction between you and someone else, just resolve that thing there. Or it might just be resolve in the sense of commit to. Resolve in yourself, I'm going with God. I'm going with God. Okay? There's a simplicity to that. And that's one of the first keys to fruitfulness, because along the way, at some point, I can pretty much guarantee you'll find yourself in a place. You will find yourself at some point discouraged. You will find yourself at some point sidetracked, maybe feeling a bit disillusioned. Maybe you've just got comfortable. Maybe you are afraid, or there's friction between someone. I don't know of anyone who I've spoken to as a Christian who's never actually ever been in that place before at some point. And there's a simplicity to moving out of that. Recognize God's voice, turn to him, and resolve. So recognize, repent, resolve that you're going to go with him. Okay? Hear, turn, and go with him. So that's the first thing. And this is something that at different points in our life we might need to do. It's not just a one-off thing. We might find ourselves in a place and we just know, right, I've got to respond to God here. A key to fruitfulness, and keep it simple. Don't complicate it. Don't make it bigger. Just keep it simple in your response to God. Second thing. I have given you this land. Okay. Hear what's being said here. I. Who's the I? God. This is God saying this. Okay? That's the first thing you've got to realize. I have is past tense. Past tense means it's done. So this is God saying, it's done. I've done this. I have. I, God, sovereign, have. I have. Then you have given. Given is gift. Gift means, obvious. Gift means it's given from God. It's not something you're attaining. It's grace. I'm going to talk about that in a bit more. It's grace. It's gift. It's from God, given to you. Okay? It's a gift. Okay? if we don't get our heads around that properly, we can think that we can earn things. If God gives you something because you've done well, that's not gift. Gift is giving of something that's irrespective. When he's talking here, I've given, it's irrespective of you and yourself and what you've done to earn it. It's not wages. It's gift. Okay? And we need to get our heads around that properly. It's not wages. It's not payment to you for what you've done really well or the work that you've done for God. It's gift. Okay? This land. This land. This place of fruitfulness. This place where you can grow and multiply and bear fruit for God. I have given you this land. In total, it's a promise from God. It's a promise. And it's past tense, like I said. It's already been done. It's a gift. It wasn't because of their faithfulness. We read before about their faithfulness. We read about their good works. They're actually hard to find. In amongst, when you try and read of the Israelites, like some try and find some evidence of their faithfulness or the things that they did well, there's far more that you can find of the things that they didn't do well and of their unfaithfulness than you can find of their faithfulness. Did that make sense? So I felt like I said faithfulness a lot of times now. But there's far more that you can find that they hadn't done well than what they had done well. It was a gift. It was in spite. It was despite of their unfaithfulness. God didn't wait till they were good enough. He didn't wait till they were worthy. If he'd done that, they would never have been good enough. He would have been waiting forever. There was never going to become a point where they were good enough, where they were worthy. It was grace. It was God's loving kindness. It was God's faithfulness that made it possible, not their faithfulness. Okay? And that's a key for us to understand in our lives as well, is that we rely on God's faithfulness. And what we receive is based on God's faithfulness, not necessarily our own faithfulness. God is the source. It says, I have. God is the source of our fruitfulness. Without him, we do not bear fruit. In John 15, where I was reading before, verse 4 and 5, it says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? So God is the source. He's the power. He is the enabler. Okay? Without him, we cannot bear fruit. What God says he'll do, he'll do. What God says he'll do, he'll do. There's ample evidence, and there was ample evidence to the Israelites throughout, of God being true to his word and his ability to do the miraculous. I wrote a list, but I don't know where it is on it now. But you had the pillar, you had the cloud by day, you had the fire by night, like we read out before. There was that guidance, miraculous guidance from God. There was water from the rock. There was manna and quail. They had the miraculous escape from Egypt, and then they'd had the miraculous provision from God in the wilderness. They had ample evidence of the fact that God was true to his word and that his ability to do the miraculous. He is the one that makes it possible. His promises were not dependent on their goodness, but on his goodness. They weren't dependent on their faithfulness, they were dependent on his faithfulness. And here we find this land flowing with milk and honey that he is saying he's given to them. And maybe for us, just trying to apply this and then I want to pull it together. There's a whole list. In fact, I read something the other day that said there's 3,000 promises of God in Scripture. There's a whole list. That's 100, pretty much 100 a day you could read. Promises of God that are generic to us. And that's relevant in and amongst this. But maybe you're aware in your own life of just God exercising you in a particular area. You're aware of a particular promise that God's been challenging you on. You know that God's wanting maybe you to get involved in a particular area of church life. Or maybe that God's wanting you to just engage with prayer, or he's put on your heart. You know that God's moving you towards working with the homeless, or towards working with some young people, or to get involved, like we were talking about now, with some of the older people. You know that God's exercising you in an area. You know God's given you gifts. You know God's given you a passion for something. And you're hearing God, and you know that there's promise in it. You know that God's given you something. And it's what do we do from that place? And I want to pick out three things, really. We need to learn to accept God's grace. It seems so simple, and yet sometimes it's so hard for us to do this. But to realize that what God's saying here, and that this is a gift, and that he's given it to us, sometimes we need to accept the knowledge of that, not feel that we've got to try and do something, but to actually say, okay, actually, I might not feel like I'm doing that well at the minute, or I've messed up here and I've done this, or whatever it may be. But to accept God's grace, we can look at ourselves. I'm going to talk about this in a bit later on, so I better not jump on too much. But our eyes can be here instead of there. And we need to accept. So here you have a promise from God. We need to accept God's grace in it. We need to accept God's favor and blessing, accept his generosity. So that's the first thing, accept. The second thing is trust. Trust God's word. Trust that what he said he will do, he will do. And the third thing is rely. Rely on that. Rely on God's grace. Rely on God's strength. Rely on God's enabling in the moment. It's him, it's God who's saying, I've given you this land. God is the source. God is the power. God is the enabler behind that all. And it's a gift given to you. We need to accept God's grace, trust God's word, and rely on him in it. Okay? The power, the resources, the ability comes from him. So that's two things. Okay? You've stayed at this mountain long enough. I've given you this land. And then we have the third thing. Go in and take possession. Go in and take possession. Act. Take. We have the promise. It's kind of curious in some ways. It seems contradictory. We have a promise followed by a command. And you could be forgiven for thinking, okay, what is it? Is it, are you giving it or am I taking it? What is the deal here? What are you saying, Lord? Are you giving this to us? Or are we doing it? Are we taking it? The answer is both. Both. He's giving it, but we take it. He's giving it, we take it. There's a principle here, and this is something that God's been challenging me on. It's a similar idea when Paul says to Timothy, take hold of the life to which you are called. This is a similar idea. God has called, but Timothy has to take hold. God has called, God's given Timothy ministry, God's given Timothy a calling, but Paul says, take hold. Take hold of that life. There's God and his promise and all the power of God behind it, but then there's, now take it. Take it. And we need to get our heads around this. It's again, another similar picture of this is, you remember the paralytic that was, what's the word I'm looking for? Through the roof. What's the word I'm looking for? Lowered. There we go. That was lowered through the roof. Again, what Jesus said to him is the same type of thing. He says, get up, take your mat and go home. The power. power was not in the guy. The power was from God. But the guy was still told to get up. Get up, take your mat, and go home. It's the same thing that's being communicated here. It's the power of God behind it. It's the promise of God. I've given you the land. But then you need to go in. You need to take. You need to act. Okay? And this is the overarching principle that I want to communicate to everyone today, okay, for fruitfulness. Okay? And it's this. I'm going to expound on it more, but it's walking by faith, not by sight. That's essentially what I'm saying. Walking by faith, not by sight. And there's a responsibility. It seems, like I said, it seems contradictory, but action was required. Movement was necessary before the promise could be realized. Did we hear that? Movement was necessary before the promise could be realized. There was a necessity for them to go up. We see, essentially, where the problem was with the Israelites here was in that area. There was some background stuff going on which contributed, but essentially, they didn't go. They didn't go in and take. If they'd have gone in when God said, they'd have taken the promised land then. At that point, 38 years earlier, God had spoken to them. Instead, they decided, and it says here in Deuteronomy, in Numbers, it doesn't actually say this, but in Deuteronomy it does. It makes it very clear that it says, all of the people came to Moses. This was after Moses had said, go up and take possession of it. The God of your fathers told you, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Go, go. All of the people came back to Moses and said, let's send men to spy it out first. Let's send men to spy it out and bring back a report. That's the first thing. Then they had the report back. And they analysed the report. There was 10 of them. It doesn't again mention it in here in Numbers. If you want to read about that, it mentions it in Numbers 13. And there were 10 people. There were 10 who came back with a negative report, and 2 that came back with a positive report, basically. And they gave accounts. I'll read it out to you. It says, "We went into the." This is the spies having come back to the land with their account of what they'd seen, and they said, "We went into the land, and it does flow with milk and honey. It does. Here's its fruit." They came back with some fruit. But the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified, and they're very large. And we saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along Jordan. Then Caleb silenced them. And he said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men, the 10 of them who'd gone up and said, "We cannot," the other 10 said, "We cannot attack these people. We cannot. They're stronger than us." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land. And they said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them." That was their report. So the first thing was, they, instead of moving straight away with what Moses said, they said, "Oh, let's send some people out first of all. Let's just check. Let's just make sure. Let's check some people out just to spy the land out and then make us feel a bit more comfortable about this." So they sent the people out. That's the first thing. In some ways a little thing. Even Moses said, "It seemed a good idea to me, so yeah, all right, I did it." It started with a little thing. Then they came back and they had that report. And I've titled this Analysis Paralysis. They analysed the land. They analysed the situation. They looked at everything, facts and figures, and they were like, "Ooh, I'm not sure about this." They looked at themselves. They looked at the people there. And they thought, "We can't do this. We can't do this." They analysed the situation. In analysing, you can paralyse yourself. Analysis paralysis. And also, in this, you see that their eyes were not on God. Their eyes were on them. Their eyes were on themselves. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own sight. Their eyes were on themselves. Their eyes were on the obstacles. Their eyes were not on God. They were analyzing the situation. They'd had these reports back, and it paralyzed them. It paralyzed them. They were like, I can't do this. Can't do this. It was evidence of their view of God. It was evidence of the fact that God was really small in their eyes, despite all the evidence that they'd had contrary to that fact. All the stuff that had gone on in God release, saving them from the Egyptians. All that God had done in provision. It also shows, really, that experiences, as a side issue, in and of themselves, aren't the things we can rely on. They're not the things that build substance in a life. Experiences are great, and I know God wants us to experience Him more and more and more, and have experiences, but they're not the things that have substance. They're not the things that we can rely on. Over time, those experiences become smaller. Okay? They can't be the thing that we rely on. Anyway, what should have mattered was that God was with them. What should have mattered was that promise where God said, I, God. And if they'd have seen in what that was saying, the magnitude of what God was saying, me, the one who reigns supreme, overall, the one who is all powerful, the one who's demonstrated this to you for the past however long it's been, and I've made you my own treasure possession, and the whole point of you getting out of Egypt was to get to this point. Me, I am saying this to you. If they'd have got that, they'd have been going somewhere. If they'd have got the fact that it was God saying to them, I have, past tense, I've already done it. You don't even have to, in and of your own strength, do anything. It's not your strength that's going to do this. It's my strength. I've given it to you. All I'm saying to you is go. Trust me, go. If they'd have got their head round the fact of who it was that was speaking to them, they'd have been somewhere. But they went there. They still went there. In all that time, they went there in their heads. What mattered to them was the obstacles and themselves. What mattered to them were the things that they could see and their view of themselves and what they were capable of. That's what mattered to them, and that was their stumbling block. What should have mattered to them was the fact that it was God that was speaking to them. It was the fact that God had said that He would do it. When I was writing my notes, most of the notes that I wrote was 3 hours before we got to this meeting. So it's kind of it wasn't ideal, a bit jumbled. But you've got three things here that I want to pull out. Basically, I'm saying walk by faith, not by sight. But it requires action. I've put act, move. Walk by faith, not by sight. To walk by faith is to move out in response to God's word, relying on His strength. It requires moving by faith in God, walking by faith and not by sight, requires you to be prepared to make yourself vulnerable. It does. It does require that. It requires moving when you might see big obstacles in front of you. It requires moving when you might not have all the answers. You might not see what's around this corner or what's around the next few corners. But it requires moving anyway. It requires being prepared to look foolish. A good example of that is Noah and the ark. Noah was ridiculed by all the people, but he had faith in God and His word and His promise. He looked foolish, but he was proven to be the only one who was actually moving with God and what He was saying. It requires tuning our hearts to the voice of the Spirit and the truth of God's word, and it requires trusting God. Proverbs, trust God and lean not on your own understanding. There's so much in that. There's so much in that. It's, in some ways it's simple, and yet it's so hard to achieve that in and of yourself sometimes. How often do we lean on our own understanding? How often do we analyze situations and think, I can't do that? You might have heard God's word to you. You might have known a promise. You might have known God saying to you, I want you to do this. And instead of moving out of faith in God and in what he's done, you started to analyze. You started to weigh it up. You started to look at yourself and think, can I do this? And what you're doing essentially is you're saying, can I do this? The answer to that most of the time is no, you can't. What God asks you to do very often is things that you can only do in God. It's God's strength. God's strength that needs to be there, and God stretches us. God stretches us in order to reveal himself to us, in order to demonstrate his power, in order that he gets the glory. So, anyway, I'm going to finish, but I want to summarize these things. Keys to fruitfulness. You've stayed long enough at this mountain. If you realize that this place that you've been at might be one of those, that list that I laid out before, you realize you're at a place, you're discouraged, you're disillusioned, you're grumbling, complaining, you're comfortable, you're wasting time, whatever it may be, you know. Repent, recognize, repent, and resolve you're going with God. Hear God's word, move with it. Second thing is, I've given you this land. Hear the promise of God. Know that it's him that's saying it. Know and learn from this that it's him who's the power behind it, not you. And our reliance is not to be on ourselves. Our reliance is to be on him. So accept God's grace, trust God's word, and rely on him to bring it to fruition. Rely on him to bring it to fruition. And then the third thing, and this is essential, because all that is all well and good. Act. You have to act. You have to act. The difference between when the Israelites actually moved in to the promised land and when they didn't was pretty much on that bit. It was acting. It was moving with what God had said to them. It was trusting. It was walking by faith, not by sight. If we want to move into all that God's got for us, if we want to take the land God has for us corporately as a church, but individually in our own lives, God's got land. He's got places for each and every one of us. He's got a fruitful place for each and every one of us. If we want to move into that, and this is the nuts and bolts of it really, you have got to walk by faith and not by sight. You've got to be prepared to make yourself vulnerable. You have got to recognize you're not always going to have the answers. At some point, you need to take a step, and it's trusting God. You could talk about so many examples of it, walking on the water with Peter. There's so many examples of this. Walk by faith, not by sight. If we're going to grow individually, corporately, if we're going to take all that God's got for us and not miss out, if that's the case, it is possible. We need to walk by faith, not by sight.